Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this opportunity to gather to look at Lord's Day 51 from the Heidelberg Catechism and to discuss the petition from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we pray for wisdom and grace that you would help us to understand these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read the question and answer, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way. This is starting at verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, let me read from the Catechism. Question and answer 126. What is the fifth petition? Answer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose heartily to forgive our neighbor. So Williamson spent some time talking about basically what I read to you from verses 14 and 15 from Matthew 6 about if you forgive others, then your sins will be forgiven you. And so the question is always asked in relationship to this, does this mean that our forgiveness is dependent, our forgiveness from God is dependent upon our forgiving others? And he spent some time talking about that. Let me read to you what John Calvin says. In his Harmony of the Evangelists, as it's put, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says this about verses 14 and 15, and also about Mark 9, verse 25, which is the same thing. Here Christ only explains the reason why that condition was added, forgive us as we forgive. The reason is that God will not be ready to hear us unless we also show ourselves ready to grant forgiveness to those who have been offended us. If we are not harder than iron, this exhortation ought to soften us and render us disposed to forgive offenses. Unless God pardon us every day many sins, we know that we are ruined in innumerable ways, and on no other condition does he admit us to pardon, but that we pardon our brethren whatsoever offenses they have committed against us. Those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. So that's his understanding of what Jesus is telling us here. Goes along with what Van der Groei says essentially. So, let's look at the questions on page 228 in our study guide. Question number one, does this request imply that God waits to forgive us until we first forgive others? Okay, I see lots of shaking heads and no's. All right, you're correct, no. The thing to recognize, to understand, is that we do know from Scripture that forgiveness that is granted to us by God is not dependent upon our first being forgiving or our first forgiving others. That is an improper understanding of that. So God doesn't wait when we ask Him for forgiveness. He doesn't wait to see, well, you know, if I'm on check and see if this guy is serious and if he really is forgiving. And if he really forgives somebody, then I'll forgive him. That's not the way God deals with us. That would be certain. It would. Because God wouldn't know. And he would be subservient to our wills. And so... Hmm? and it would be works. Yeah. Okay. So there are a number of reasons why this is not a proper answer. Pardon me?
Before the foundation of the world, he chose us and he forgave us.
Right, right. And so the thing to remember about, let's see if I can find it here. You're talking about before the foundation of the world. Van der Groei talks about that in his chapter. Let me give you something that he defines that Williamson doesn't. I wish he had. What are debts? Okay, so Van der Groei defines, what are debts? He says, debt or debts pertains to the sins that are committed against God's supreme majesty. And so he says it's the debts of God's believing subjects and children that we're talking about here, and that we're morally beholden to another party. And that a debt can pertain to advantage, to obedience, or to punishment. Okay. The same word, the same Greek word is used by Paul in Romans 13. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so that would be the tribute there would be the word debt. Okay. He goes on. He says, first, sin is a deviation from the obedience that man is indebted to render to God as his creator, supreme king, and lawgiver. And second, since God is supremely holy and infinitely just, sins are also debts before God that render the sinner worthy of God's wrath, punishment, and vengeance. The sins of both believers and unbelievers are identical in nature and character in reference to God's holiness and justice. For both believers and unbelievers deviate from the norm of obedience toward God, and both are thus worthy of punishment and condemnation. So he spends some time talking about the fact that sins believers commit are not less serious than sins that unbelievers commit. That sin is sin, and that both are offenses against God. The difference being that the sins of unbelievers are not forgiven, and they're not paid for by Christ, but the sins of believers are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin is still the debt. The debt incurred by sin is and remains a matter that demands condemnation. So, and he says that for both believers and unbelievers. One of the problems that we run into that many Christians come up with is to rationalize that somehow or other, because we're Christians, our sins are not as bad, or our sins are more easily forgiven, or our sins are more whatever. In other words, we can rationalize away our sin because God is a forgiving God. And Van der Groei takes great pains to say you can't do that, that our sins are just as bad as the sins of unbelievers. Sin is sin. And that's it. He says, however, that... it's in the plural form, debts. The great multitude of sins that are daily committed against God in thoughts, words, and deeds. And then he says that a blind world carnally insists that believers ought to be entirely without sin and therefore is immediately offended by the weaknesses of God's people and with hostile hearts will malign and ridicule them accordingly. So the world looks at us and says, you're Christians, you ought to be perfect. Now, you ought to be sinless, and you're not, and therefore... there's no God, therefore Jesus isn't a Savior, therefore all these things. And so they judge God by the failures of God's people, which is, he says, a hostile heart is where that comes from. And then he talks about how, as regenerate men, we're spoken of in Scripture as those who do not sin. But because there's still corruption that remains within us, that corrupt part of us, it can do nothing but sin. And this is Paul's problem in Romans. Wretched man that I am, because he finds himself wanting to do the right thing and doing the wrong thing constantly and sinning against God. And so basically what he spends time on here is the idea that we need to acknowledge sin before God as being our own personal debt that we owe our God. and that the only forgiveness for that sin comes through Christ. We're continually in need that God would graciously forgive and cleanse us from all of our transgressions. Okay, so he spends a lot of time talking about what that debt is like, and I started looking for something else, and I forgot what I was looking for, but that's important, so we'll go with that. let's see. Yes, sir.
Peter had that same thought in mind in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they're watching us, and they're criticizing us, and they're condemning us, and we're supposed to be on our best behavior all the time.
Yeah, we are. And they are still going to criticize us no matter what. That's true. Question number two, is it possible for a Christian to receive and then lose God's forgiveness? Kind of. Oh, all right. Explain that.
I'll let Justin do it.
He didn't agree with you.
He didn't agree with you. He said no.
All right.
It's a no.
Wait, say that.
All right. The question is it possible for a Christian to receive and then lose God's forgiveness?
What's the responsibility of a Christian to live a life of obedience and gratitude? Well, if you live a life of obedience and gratitude, you will not have your forgiveness removed. If you repent of your sins, believe in Christ and live in your mind, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't put a condition on that. He just tells us that we should live as becoming a believer.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Yeah. What do you think about that sentence? It's on top of page 228. First sentence. But like all the great promises of God, this one is conditional too. Now, he explains what he means.
Yes.
And when he explains what he means, he's saying God never says, you're forgiven, go ahead and live however you want to, I don't care. Which is the false teaching that you run into a lot in our day on the part of some who misunderstand what forgiveness is all about.
Fire insurance.
Yeah, fire insurance, basically. In other words, their emphasis is on what we used to call cheap grace, that you're a forgiven person and you go ahead and live however you want to and you can't.
That grace
lay about. Yeah, it's kind of a once saved, always saved. Misunderstanding that means I've said the right words, I've done the right thing, I'm a believer in Jesus, and therefore I can just go ahead and live my life the way I want to, and God's not going to take any of that stuff away. And basically what I think Williamson's getting at here is this is the wrong approach. This is what Van der Groei gets at. This is the wrong approach. That's what Calvin's saying. Anytime you start rationalizing away that you have been forgiven, therefore this means I can get away with sin, or therefore God doesn't care about my sin, or therefore I can hold this grudge against this individual, and it's not going to affect my relationship with God. Well, that's wrong. David prays for the Lord not to take the Spirit away from him. He prays, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And so when God does treat us with discipline to bring us to repentance of sin, if we're holding on to some sin, if we've committed something like David did, and he was trying to hide it from God and hide it from people, God would not let him go, and he lost a number of things. Now, he never lost salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. Just like you never lose salvation, but you can lose assurance of salvation when you struggle and things like that and you're doing all this. So part of what Jesus is telling his disciples here in the prayer at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is that we are to be very much aware that we are, that God is one who forgives us, and we are to be forgiving people because God forgives us, and that this ought to be the hallmark of who we are. And that if we're not that, there's something seriously wrong. Now, I don't really like the way Williamson put this on top of page 228, to be honest with you. I really don't. I think what Jesus is getting at and what Paul gets at is that we are not to presume on the grace of God to the extent that we can go ahead and live however we want to, but rather we are to be a particular type of people because we have been redeemed. So we forgive because we have been forgiven. In like measure, we're to forgive. If we are not a forgiving people, then there's something wrong. Either we are in sin and rebellion against God, we're holding on to some sin, and God will discipline us to bring us out of that, or we've never been redeemed in the first place. And this is just a characteristic of an unredeemed person. So you can certainly confront a believer over holding a grudge and say, you are acting like somebody who doesn't know God's forgiveness. And if you continue in that, you're just confirming that you do not know God's forgiveness, that that forgiveness has been withheld from you because you've never had it. You just presumed that you did. You thought you did, but this, you're giving evidence that you don't know. I'd be more comfortable if he went in that direction with it, honestly. I think that's what Calvin is saying. When he says at the end of that paragraph I read, those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. I think what Calvin is saying is that these are people who know that this is wrong. They don't care. And by their actions, they are keeping themselves away from God. And also, that means away from the forgiveness of God. Okay.
We got to get to a certain point here. There's some tension that I'm feeling. If we should live with the desire, the prayer that people will come to us and ask for forgiveness,
right,
and be tenderhearted and just like the father and the prodigal, just drag him up, you know. But what about those people who don't ask? You know,
okay.
Can we be like Jesus on the cross and say, God,
Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do? We're not given that type of command. We are to always be ready to forgive, but we cannot actively grant forgiveness to someone who refuses it and refuses to seek it. Yes, ma'am. We're not told to grudge. No, we're gonna actually get to that in one of these other questions. So let's hang on to that. We're coming there. All right. Now, question number three: why is it impossible for a man to be truly forgiven by God and remain unforgiving himself? There you go. Exactly. And this is one of the points that he makes: is the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's in the process of sanctifying us. He's changed us already in our justification. He's in the process of changing us in our sanctification. We've been brought into a right relationship with God, and we are now being transformed into the image of Christ. And so because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is actively producing in us the fruits of holiness, one of those is this forgiving spirit. And so he will not let us go as long as we are not wanting to be forgiven. So we're going to be put in situations sometimes by the Lord where we are forced to realize just how rotten we are and how much we need to forgive. Number four, when we know that we are forgiving, what can we conclude? Pardon me?
That God did forgive us.
Okay.
It's a reflection.
Yeah, okay, so it's tied in with assurance. And this is a confirmation of our assurance that we are people who have been forgiven by God. Okay. Study questions. Is it enough to forgive a person seven times? How about 490 times? This is Matthew chapter 18. Pardon me? I heard three or four people at the same time. Sorry.
If you're truly forgiving them, you're not counting them.
Exactly. Okay.
Just, I would think just for the simple fact of how much God forgave us for everything from the foundation of the world, it doesn't matter how many times we forgive because we can't even match that number.
Yeah. Never could. And
never count that high.
Yeah, you can't count that high. That's right. Yep, it's one of those bazillions. So the point is, what Lisa's getting at is a good answer, because the point is that Jesus is actually making here in Matthew 18 with his disciples is not count up to seven times and keep score, or count up to even 490 times and keep score. He's not saying that. He's basically saying don't keep score. Every single time ought to be the first time. In other words, every time that you forgive ought to be the first time. You ought to be ready on that instant to forgive. Yes, sir?
Didn't the Jewish elders, didn't they say you have to forgive someone seven times? It was written in their...
In a Mishnah or something?
Yeah.
I am not 100% sure, but I have to look at that again.
I heard it one time, but I don't remember where it came from.
Yeah. It probably... Probably so.
The traditions, or what, you know, what did it come from? Because that's why the man came up to Christ and said, you know, how many times should I forgive?
Yeah, yeah.
Seven times? And he said no.
Yeah.
Seven times.
Yeah. The whole idea behind all of that is don't keep score. Really, Jay Adams and practically everything he wrote dealing with this subject underlines the fact that you don't keep score. That's the whole point. You do not keep score here. Each time ought to be as it were the first time. And carrying on with that, look at question number two. Did the Lord really mean for us to forgive a repentant brother seven times on the same day? Luke 17. Let's look at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Okay. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle's response is, that ain't possible. Lord, increase our faith. And that's where he talks about faith like a mustard seed. If in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches that every time you forgive is as the first time, the idea there would be overall, you know, periods of weeks, months, years, whatever, you're forgiving somebody. But here's a guy who in one day continually smacks you in the face. Not literally, but he's sinning against you just deliberately. And then realizing it and asking for forgiveness. And then turn around and doing the same thing over again. And so the Lord is saying, yes, just the same way. You are indeed supposed to forgive every single time. And this comes back to your comment about the fact, look how often we sin against God. I mean, ultimately, we sin in thought and word and deed every single day. If God were to withhold from us forgiveness for our sins that we commit against Him every single day after we reach the number seven, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed before before I had already overflowed the buffer. this would be it. Yeah, that's it.
You would need to be able to wake up and sleep.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, so the point is, this is what we would call radical forgiveness. And so it is, as often as you are sinned against, you are to forgive when the person comes and asks you for forgiveness. And question number three, what is involved in forgiving? Does it mean forgetting? Does it mean never bringing the matter up again? Does it mean acting as though nothing had happened?
It's never bringing it up again, that's for sure.
Never bringing it up again. Okay. Once again, I'm going to quote Jay Adams. This is one of the things that Jay said that I think is important, that forgiveness is a promise. Okay? It's a promise. It's a promise that God makes to us, and it's the type of promise we're to make to one another. You promise never to bring it up again to the person who asked for forgiveness, to anybody else, because you're not going to talk about that person behind his back, or even to yourself. And so what it requires is the establishment of a new relationship with that brother, so that you're not constantly thinking about that sin. Now, can God forget? No. So when God forgives, He can't forget. And if the Scriptures do talk about His forgetting, what they're talking about is His making a promise not to bring it back up to us again. So God does not hold our sin over our heads, waiting for us to screw up again. And then as soon as we do, saying, "Ah, I got you," and hitting us with the spiritual baseball bat or something like that. He doesn't do it that way. So the hard thing about forgetting, some people make the mistake of thinking that forgiving means forgetting. You cannot actively forget something by trying to think about forgetting it. Because the more you think about trying to forget something, the more you remember it. You're just imprinting it in your mind. The only way that you can truly forget something is by replacing it with something else. And so you replace that bad sin, whatever it was, with a new relationship with that person in Christ, and you focus on that, and that takes over so that you no longer, you may never forget it, but it's no longer the driving force behind everything in your relationship to that individual. You don't think about it more often than you might accidentally think about it. It's not the defining thing. And it doesn't mean acting as though nothing happened. This is the world's mistake. When people commit some sin against you and they come to you and they say, rather than asking for forgiveness, they say, "I'm sorry." Saying "I'm sorry" is not asking for forgiveness. Everybody know why? The reason is what "I'm sorry" means is, it can mean "I'm sorry I got caught." It means "I'm sorry that you were offended, you idiot," by whatever it was that I did, you know, that kind of thing. It can actually be a self-defense. "I'm sorry that you thought that I did this wrong, and I know in reality I really didn't do that wrong, and so I'm just telling you I'm sorry just to get you off my back." I mean, that can be part of what's going on here.
"If I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry."
Yeah, that kind of thing. So you're not, so forgiveness has to do with actually confessing sin, and confessing sin means confessing specifically what you've done, not saying "I'm sorry." And so saying "I'm sorry" is the world's replacement for godly forgiveness. And saying "I forgive you" is what the Bible tells us we ought to do. Not say, "Oh, forget it," or "Don't worry about it," or
"No,
what is just acting like nothing ever happened." That's the world's way of trying to handle things, and it always seethes right under the surface. It is not dealt with, and it will come back to haunt you. So things need to be dealt with biblically. Asking forgiveness, granting forgiveness, and establishing a new godly relationship. That's what we ought to be doing all the time. Yes, sir?
"We're commanded to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves."
Right.
So when someone's offended us, say multiple times, seven times, we forgive them and are delighted to be able to do it. But is it not a reality that that relationship has taken on a different shade? I mean, aren't we supposed to be wary after multiple offenses? Can the Spirit override our flesh to the point that we can just wipe the slate clean every time and not expect he's done it 12 times and, you know, that kind of
thing? Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. We ought to be able to do that. I mean, if we were godly, we ought to be able to expect that it would not happen again. But we live in a fallen world, and our emotions get in the way and trip us up, and there is always in the back of our mind, if we've been sinned against by a particular individual a number of times, there is that wariness. Now, if that person refuses to acknowledge his sin or refuses to ask for forgiveness or anything like that, then it is certainly proper for you to beware of such an individual. Proverbs is full of examples of bewaring, being aware of and bewaring the wicked woman or the crowd that's assembled together to do evil or whatever those things are. So we need to be on our guard about things like that. But when it comes to a brother in Christ who is asking for forgiveness, we ought to extend to that person every single time the forgiveness and expect that it's real. And when it's not, there is disappointment, but we cannot hold a grudge against. Really, the whole thing is, look how much we've actually been forgiven. Yes, ma'am.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
But if you are in a relationship,
yeah,
with an abuser,
yeah,
whether it's a spouse or a coworker or whatever, and they know the cat words to say and come in and say, oh, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that, please forgive me. You can keep forgiving them, but there comes a point when you need to use your brain and back up at the same time, because if a person truly is asking for forgiveness, they may, in a fit of anger, lash out and do whatever they're doing each time. But at the same time, if they're the kind of person who, and I'm thinking of someone in particular in my sister's life who did that, he knew she was a Christian.
Yeah. And
so he used her words.
Yeah. But here's the way to handle that, I think. Now this is my advice. So if somebody comes, they're doing exactly what you're talking about, that they know that you're a Christian, and they know if they say, please forgive me, that you'll forgive, and they do it over and over and over again. After it's happened a couple of times, and it seems to be the same thing, and it's a pattern, you could say, I'm ready to forgive you, I want to forgive you, but I can see that there seems to be a problem in handling this issue biblically. Let's go talk to the pastor and let him set some guidelines for you and for me so that this doesn't happen again. And so when you start to get somebody else involved in that, often what will happen is the person who's not sincere will say, oh no, and he'll back out immediately, and you'll know that that was not a sincere thing. If the person really wants to deal with it, he's going to want to have help to establish those guidelines so that this won't happen again. So what ought to be done is seeking godly advice and help. So there's a wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Yes?
So is there a difference in the way that we forgive brothers and sisters in Christ compared to unbelievers? You know, it should be almost the same, but there would be a categorical difference because of Christ compared to...
Yeah, when it comes to unbelievers, they don't really actually know what forgiveness is. And they don't know how to ask for forgiveness. They're going through the motions. And so there is something faulty with their request for forgiveness And maybe what we ought to do is take that opportunity to say, okay, now let's talk about what forgiveness means here. And let's look at how Christ has forgiven us. And so that gives you an evangelistic opportunity to talk to that person about Jesus. And they may start throwing up all kinds of objections at that point. You know, they're not really serious or not really ready. Or this may be the occasion that the Lord provides for you to lead that person to Christ. But yeah, there is a difference because an unbeliever can't really know what forgiveness actually is.
So it's that case with Esau?
Pardon me?
Esau, when he was remorseful that he had given away his birthright and his, you know, lost everything, and he was crying and begging and saying, I was wrong, forgive me and bless me too.
Yeah.
His was all selfish.
Yes, it was, completely. Yeah, yeah. There was no what Esau was doing was realizing that he had been duped. He had been taken advantage of. He had lost something that all of a sudden he realized really might actually have value, and he didn't like that. And so he's kind of whining like a child wanting to get back what he had given away. But there's not any real repentance. It's remorse. You're right. Okay. Bad results happen. I don't like it. And therefore, I want to get out from under these bad results. Kid with a hand caught in the cookie jar gets a spanking and doesn't like it. Says I'll never do it again, doesn't mean it, but basically what's going on is this: he didn't like the fact he got caught, didn't like the fact he got the spanking, and that's why he's saying the things that he's saying, not that he truly is repentant. He's just sorry he got caught. Yeah.
So
yeah.
They want to work through that. They want to get rid of that sin. They want to mortify that sin inside themselves in order to grow into holiness, in order to go through the process of sanctification, where God through salvation. You know? So that's all I want to add to that.
Yeah, yeah. And Lord.
There's a difference between true repentance and just remorse.
If yes.
You're true repentant, and you're going to see that. They're going to be working on it daily. They're going to ask you for help to work through that. Get other people. Start mortifying that to get away from that.
Right. Exactly. Okay. All right. Anybody have any other questions or comments? All right. No Bible study for the next 2 weeks. And then we'll resume after that. I've got one more lesson to go after that. And after I finish, then Justin's going to start doing his study on apologetics. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray that you would receive us through Christ. Lord, we do pray for forgiveness of sins, and we do mean that. We find ourselves sinning every day in thought and word and in deed. But Lord, we pray that you would make us aware of those sins that we commit against you, and that we would flee from them and repent. And turn to Christ more often. And Lord, that we would be a forgiving people also as a result of having received your forgiveness in Jesus. We ask that you would bless us to grow in this area. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.